Okie doke, now the kiddos can take off. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Not a fun message, that's for sure. Will not be Jimmy Swaggart or Joel Osteen uplifting. So, verse 13. Hopefully this will just give you some insight of why things happen the way they are, and possibly if the Lord put you in a position where you might be able to help somebody, that's what this would be. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 13. Meats are for the belly and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now, the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise up us by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Okie dokie, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand this idea, this sin. This sin has encompassed America, it has encompassed this world, and I know why. We know why that is. And Lord, I do pray you'd help us to recognize the consequences and the effects of this sin. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, like I say, this is like eating broccoli or something like that. Okay, so it's something in a book. It's about the sin of fornication in light of the events of the past week. I'm sure many know that a pastor up in Hammond admitted adulterous act. And the church, the deacons wisely canned him for it. But also the Chick-fil-A thing, where some people still can't figure out it does take a man and a woman to help society be sustained. You know, some people just can't seem to figure out that two male outlets don't produce light and don't produce life either. And this whole thing with Chick-fil-A, you can see that the media totally tried to black out Wednesday and totally tried to give some credence to Fridays with the queers. Okay, and anybody that's got a brain can see that, but remember that the media has a purpose, not to report the news. It's a medium. It's a programming. It is designed to change your thinking, put you on a guilt trip so that you feel sorry for the oppressed minority and give in to their wickedness. Okay, and so hopefully this morning this answers some questions. You might understand some things. You might understand the continual consequences of this sin and how a person can get victory over it, or at least you can offer help to somebody that doesn't know how to get victory. Now, let's get our terms real quick. Fornication in the dictionary and in the church generally think fornication is sexual sins amongst single people and adultery is amongst married, but that's not the case. Okay, fornication is the all-inclusive word for all sexual sins. Now, that's the limit I'm going to say that word sex or sexual. I don't like using the term. We're going to use the Bible term, fornication. It is defined in its entirety in Leviticus 18. That entire chapter is describing, giving you all the parts of what's called fornication. Now, how we know it's there, even though the word's not there, if you would look in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, Paul said this, "It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. That's a reference to Leviticus 18. And that is a it's a perverse word, and the society likes to use this word. Okay, but that's that was in the church of Corinth. You want to see how bad it is? Has things changed? Not a whole lot. Things have gotten worse. And so I want to give you some thoughts about this morning. The sin of fornication is fleshly and spiritual in nature. It is both. Some sins are just fleshly. Some sins are spiritual. Pride, envy, jealousy. Those are spiritual sins. Some sins are both. Fornication involves both. It affects the family. It affects the church. And it affects an entire nation. Okay, and this is a dangerous sin. So some of the thoughts I want to give you this morning. One thought is this. First and foremost, Satan and the world are obsessed with fornication. They're obsessed with it. They will put it in front of you every moment of every day if they can. I don't care if you don't turn on the radio, if you don't turn on TV, if you don't get on the internet, I don't care. The world will make sure it's in front of your face. They make sure it's that way. Fornication is the English word. The Greek word is porneo. That's where we get pornography. Porn. The pornography is what entices fornication. Our culture is saturated with it. The reason why this is true is because Satan is obsessed with it. His greatest desire is worship. But in the worship of Satan, fornication will wreak havoc on everyone that it comes across. Satan is a liar, a murderer, and a destroyer. So he likes to destroy things. Fornication is one of the greatest tools he uses to destroy an individual and to destroy a family. Now, if you get in a discussion with anybody about man, if they say man's evolved, man's an animal, point out to them that there's no animals commits fornication, no animals have an adverse effect of it. I've got one rooster, 12 or 14 chickens. I have never had to counsel the female chickens because he plays around with all of them. I don't have a chicken therapy. I don't have a chicken psychologist. The chickens don't get all bent out of shape. That's just animals. We're not animals. You see, and a person can't live like that and get away with it. Not as a man or a woman. We are different than animals. Animals, in this, the procreation is a natural drive of animals. It is what God used to sustain the species. When an animal has this drive, they will ignore danger. They will act out of the, they will be abnormal. They will ignore danger in order to perform this desire. The other day I was driving along in a car. Three birds were, you know, messing around, going at it, and, you know, plastered on. Why? They had a drive that took away their natural instincts. Okay, and so you'll see animals crossing the roads, deers running around because they're trying to satisfy this drive, and they will ignore the natural instincts of survival in order to meet this drive. In that realm, man is very similar. In that realm. People say love is blind. That is not true. Lust is blind. Love is not blind. Love has both eyes wide open. Lust is blind. People will act outside of their normal behavior. They will act illogically and against common sense in order to fulfill this lust. Now, God has placed this act in the holy setting within the marriage. Hebrews 13, verse 4. Satan will take this holy act and pull it outside and let, and then he, what he's going to do, he's going to destroy everyone and everything. Now, it's kind of interesting. The funny thing, if there is a little side of humor in this thing about the events up in Hammond, if you read any of the media accounts, they don't know how to report it. When they reported it, pastor, the deacon board fires a man for sin. But they put that in quotes, sin. You see, if the media reports this as sin, wrongful behavior, what is the writer of the media going to do when he lives like that? They have a tough time here. Now, if the gal was below the age of a consent, of course, then they could have a heyday. Even though a lot of those media types are into that too. Now, people don't understand how prevalent this is in our culture, in the politics. Now, what a person can do, as you can tell by the attitude of people and the reaction, whether they are an enemy of God or they are a friend of God who's going to try to pray for this situation. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 14. Here's what Nathan said to David after the Bathsheba event. After the Bathsheba affair, he said, "You have given your enemies the occasion to blaspheme." Now, when somebody laughs about this or mocks this, Hollywood mocks David and Bathsheba, you automatically now know that they are an enemy of God. What does a believer do? Sets his eyes on Jesus Christ, the Word of God, prays for those involved, okay, and then hope that they put their eyes on Jesus Christ and not exalt a man to a God level. You see, that's what a believer would do. And recognize that it's but by the grace of God, it dare be you. And so the idea here, Satan uses this. The Hollywood and the media have the morals of an alley cat. Now, the ultimate control of Satan will be a worship coupled with fornication between man, animals, and spirit beings. That's what happened at Sodom and Gomorrah. If you would look in Jude, verse 6 and 7. Right before Revelation, there's a very small little letter, the general epistle of Jude. And he writes about Sodom and Gomorrah and what actually took place. Now, this is the ultimate desire of Satan. Of course, he has no love for his followers. He has no love for his worshipers. He's just going to use them and pitch them as soon as he's done with them. Jude verse 6, it says, "And the angels which kept not their first estate." An angel's a spirit. When they appear as men. When they get blood and become flesh, and I don't fully understand it all, but when they get blood and become flesh, they lose the spiritual aspect. They cannot go back. Then they will drown like a rat like they did during the flood. They can't go back. But this is a continuing process, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. So they left their own habitation. He hath reserved it in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day, and of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, weird flesh. Okay, people think it's intelligent life from other planets. No, it's not. It's coming from within, inside our planet. If you read the Bible, man usually gets it backwards. Going after strange flesh, unusual flesh, flesh that's not normal. Flesh that doesn't have man and blood, man and woman involved. It's got angel and woman involved. Are set forth for an example suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Now, fornication is a key element in all pagan religions. Several years ago, when I was in Rensselaer, you know, going through the jail and visiting these guys, there's a Christian in there, an apostate Christian, but he said he's a Christian. And he said, "I want to introduce you to somebody." And so he introduced me to this kid who was a witch, Wiccan. I had a better conversation with the witch than I did with the Christian. And so we had a conversation. We talked for about an hour. And I asked him off the cuff, you know, through our conversation, I said, "You worship sex is what you do." "No, I don't." I said, "Yeah, you do." "Oh, no, I don't." I said, "Oh, yeah, you do." I said, "Here's how it is." And then I explained it. He said, "Yeah, you're right." "Yeah, you're right." Now, with this young fella, I challenged him. I said, "Are you open-minded or are you a bigot?" And so he said he was open-minded. And so I said, I challenge you to read the Gospel of John. 21 chapters. Before each chapter, pray to God. And if you don't believe there's a God, pray to whatever. And ask him to show you something. And I didn't think he'd do it. But he did. After five chapters, about a week or so later, after five chapters, he said he had to talk to me. And he said he needed to get saved. And I said, what for? Well, I prayed to my God, didn't get anything. And I prayed to yours and I got something. And so I said, oh, okay. How far did you get in the Gospel of John? He said, five chapters. He said, if a person faces Jesus Christ, you know, it's between him. Well, after he got out of jail, he took off and never saw him again. He went to Fort Wayne, and I understand that area is pretty strong as far as Satanism. But pagan religions are infatuated with fornication. Not only are they, but political and religious leaders are infatuated with fornication. They're infested. Catholic Church, they're not the only one. Protestants, politicians. There's a fella that published a DVD called From Freedom to Fascism. Some of you have seen this. A guy named Aaron Russo. He's a Hollywood type, Hollywood producer. But he started learning some of the law stuff, and he realized that our country has gone from freedom to fascism. I think he published that under the Clinton administration. Okay, and he gave a testimony where he was somebody in the Illuminati had tried to recruit him to become a member of the Illuminati instead of, you know, this right-wing radical stuff. And the guy, you know, he turned it down. And then he was sitting next to Ted Kennedy one time. This is the kind of high roller this guy was. And Ted Kennedy saw a 14-year-old girl walk in the room, and Kennedy said something perverse to Aaron Russo about the girl. And he said, that's my daughter. And that, you think Ted Kennedy is going to back off from that? Who cares? Tough. Why? That's their mindset. They're like animals. They're worse than animals. See, that's standard on that side of the aisle. On the other side of the aisle, they, you know, vote the guy off out of office. This is where the common saying is in the know. Comes from Genesis chapter 19. You see, advertisements, international advertisements, what are they designed to do? And what is the media designed to do? It is designed to seduce people. Now, if you do a thorough study on advertisements, you will see perversion in many advertisements. It is a design to get into the psyche of the individual. Subliminal messages are supposed to be illegal, but they're everywhere. And it's very subtle. And sometimes you don't see it with a conscious eye, but when you do recognize it with a conscious eye, that's all that you will see, and it will be perverse. 666 is being incorporated in many things, but sexual infatuation and perversion is all through this country. Okay, they'll put it right in their advertisements. The names of companies sometimes will be perverse. It will be spelled different, but the name is right in front of you. And what it's designed to do is to get into your psyche so that you buy that product as a result of it. If you start learning this, you can get some books and find out about it. You will recognize how perverse these people are at the top. Beyond your imagination, beyond the average person's thinking. Okay? I mean, they'll advertise perverse things and it'll be all subliminal, but it's designed to seduce the individual. And I'm not going to get into it, but you see, it says that Eve was beguiled by the serpent. Beguiled, bewitched, seduced by the serpent. Now, here's a woman, a sinless woman, in a sinless environment with a sinless husband, and she had a pure motive, and Satan deceived her. He's had 6,000 years of experience since that day. Do you think he'd have a problem with us? No problem at all. Okay, so this idea, Satan and the world are obsessed with it, and they're going to constantly keep it in front of you and I, no matter what we say. The second thought is that fornication always involves spirits. If you would, look in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Always. Here's what it does. Okay, in this letter that Paul wrote, if you've ever had a conversation with somebody and they did not know of something that was very common, and you said, what, you didn't know that? Well, that's how Paul's writing this in verse 16. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two saith he shall be one flesh. That is an act of marriage. People think marriage is a ceremony and all these other things. In the Bible, it's this fleshly act. 17, he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. So a spirit is involved in this joining. Okay, if one party, let's say the molester, has 20 devils inside, and when he goes after a victim and accomplishes his perversion with the victim, there's now an invisible like channel between he and the victim, and all the unclean spirits in the molester now can affect the molested. If the child was molested young, say by a male, like our secret societies, which is kind of common with them, then this child will develop guilt feelings because of they've been molested. Their guilt, their guilt feelings will start to get these thoughts from the unclean spirits. The unclean spirits will put thoughts in their head. You were born this way. You were born gay. Nobody was born gay. Nobody. There's no scientific evidence of it. And that's not how God works. He made it Adam and Eve because he wants the thing to keep going. If you ever talk to a sodomite and they say they're gay, all you do is you just say, I'm happy too. Play dumb. And then they'll try to, well, you don't understand, I'm gay. I say, oh, I told you, I am very happy, gay to person, and the Lord Jesus Christ can make you much happier. And then they'll look to you like you're a nut. They won't say the word. Why? Their conscience will convict them. They got to change the terminology to make them feel good about themselves. If they come right out and say it, and then I would say, if they came out and said it, I would say, aren't you glad your parents didn't practice what you believed? Because you wouldn't be here. Get them to think about that. They got to face that. Okay? And so, fornication involves spirits. This is why a person has these attitudes. And it's a guilt that a person can get victory over. The spirits will give them thoughts of more fornication. And the bitterness and guilt often will drive the person to have victims themselves. Now, for the individual, their conscience, the first time this takes place, their conscience is convicted. They feel guilty. But you see, the next time, the conscience is less convicted. The next time, less convicted. The next time, less convicted. Eventually, the guilty will justify himself or herself that what she's doing is right. That's when they become a reprobate. Romans chapter 1, and that's when God gives up. The third thought is this. There's a prevention. A prevention of fornication supersedes the power over fornication. Okay? An ounce of prevention is much better than a pound of cure. Now, we have the cure in the Bible. But wouldn't it be better if we could prevent it? We should seek prevention of this thing. Okay, what's the prevention? The first and ultimate is love for the perfect will of God. Encourages holiness. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The will of God is that a person would abstain from fornication and that a person would live a holy life. That should be our driving force. Determine, young people, determine in your heart to stay pure and wait. for the perfect me. I'm not saying sinless, but wait for whoever God sets up, whoever God chooses. Hosea chapter 2, it's interesting, in Hosea, he has the ideal wedding, okay, the ideal wedding proposal or marriage thing, Hosea 2 verse 19. Okay, and this says, I will betroth thee unto me forever, yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in judgment and in loving kindness and in mercies. I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord. Now that's the ideal situation. But you know, God even himself didn't have an ideal situation. Because God divorced Israel, Isaiah 50. God understands. He's been there. Okay, now, prevention supersedes the power of fornication. Men, you must determine in your heart that you will guard your eyes from lust. Job said in Job 31, verse 1, I have made a covenant with mine eyes. What kind of covenant? How should we do this? Okay, if you walk into a building and somebody's welding and you happen to see the arc, the thought is to immediately turn. Because that is how the Bible describes it. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 23. The commandment is a lamp and the law is light and reproofs of instruction on the way of the life. To keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman, lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. For by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. So no married man should ever be alone with another woman. The behavior that you have towards the opposite sex is very formal, very businesslike, very cautious. Never alone. Pastors should never counsel females alone. If it's a wife, send her to her husband. Okay, if that can't help, send her to your wife. Men counsel men. And this counseling stuff is highly overrated. It's just people that don't want to get in the Word of God in most cases. But I realize there are some situations. So men, you must guard your eyes from lust. Ladies, you can help him. Ladies, if you would, look in 1 Timothy chapter 2. This is an ounce of prevention. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Ladies will need to cover their body in modest apparel. Go back and look at American history, and you can see where America was spiritually better off back in the 1700s, 1800s, and look how the ladies dressed. 1 Timothy 2, verse 9, he says this, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Okay, your apparel should draw attention to your face, to have a cheerful countenance. If your apparel draws attention to your body, then you are enticing somebody. You can't profess ignorance. If you think that a man is responsible for him, no, you can't profess ignorance. Go sit in a mall and watch the men's eyes, and then look at what they're looking at. It says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 28, when a man looks at a woman with lust, he has committed adultery with her. Is she enticing him? Then she is responsible for the act of adultery. If she is dressed modestly, then she is exempt from the responsibility. The more flesh that is revealed, the more opportunity there is for lustful spirits. The knee is a good boundary line. The thigh should never be shown. The dress of women in America was much more honoring to the Lord in the past than it is today. Now, young ladies, you know, she's got a tough predicament. how would she attract a man spiritually? If she's going to attract a man by the lust of her body, what's going to happen when a better body comes along? He's out. If that's the draw. I remember reading an account or hearing about an account where a guy would go to the opera and he fell in love with the opera singer. He fell in love with the opera singer, and at the morning after they got married, he saw her in the real light. No makeup, no opera singing, no all this stuff. He saw her in real light. He goes, "Quick, sing, woman, sing." He fell in love with the voice. You know, I used to tell the boys in Colorado Springs, if you like a girl, go knock on her door 7 o'clock on Saturday morning. You will see the real thing. Okay, but the idea here, think about this. If a gal attracts a man by her body, what's going to happen when her body is unattractive? The chances are he's gone. If that was the attraction. Now, if a gal attracts a young man because she's spiritual, personality, loves the Lord, that's something that can improve and get better. You see, ladies will need to cover their body in modest apparel and recognize that you are responsible for these things. So these are things that we can prevent this to stay very businesslike between the genders. Be very formal. Be very cautious. Okay, the last thing is this. The power of the Word of God and the blood of the Lord overcomes the consequences of fornication. If you would look in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I think you'd be surprised how prevalent this is in our culture. This is not limited to the inner cities. This has now infiltrated the country with the internet and everything. And there are a lot of hurting people out there who are bound by this sin. The power of the Word of God and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ helps one to overcome the bondage, and there is a spiritual bondage. If you have two where their spirits, and if you got a third, now you got those spirits, you got a fourth, now you got their spirits, and you got a five, you got their spirits, and you've got all these spirits that are interwoven. And if a person is bound to that, then it seems like that their behavior is uncontrollable, but it is not. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, this is what Paul wrote to these folks. Verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Some folks will think that it's a rut that they can't get out of, but they can. The name of Jesus Christ will break that bondage, and it will free that individual. The name of Jesus Christ will do that. Not only that, if you would look in Hebrews 9. Now, what do we do with our mind, though? Because our mind has these thoughts stored in the mind. And I can guarantee that when you get on your knees to pray, the devil knows what buttons to push in your mind to have a perverted thought come to your head right when you're praying. Okay, that's where the blood of Jesus Christ comes in. Hebrews 9, verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offer himself without spot to God? Okay, so the noun is the blood of Christ. The verb is purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. This prayer of cleansing, the cleansing of the mind, is through the blood of Jesus Christ. Ask the Lord to give you a blood bath in your mind. And it will purge that mind. Where that mind can focus on holy thoughts. That mind can focus on the Savior. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 says, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. This is a sin that affects the family, your future marriage, your present marriage. It affects your church. It affects everybody. Okay, and it's something that we need definitely to prevent by being very businesslike, being very modest. But yet, the many that have succumbed to this, they have the power of the name of Jesus Christ to release that bondage and the prayer of the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse them, wash them, clean them up. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to understand the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. Help us recognize this. Lord, help us recognize that your blood is cleansing and purges our conscience. Help folks who are unmarried that they might purpose in their heart to stay pure. Lord, it's tough in these ages as far as the media and all the advertisements where it's constantly. It is constantly in front of us. The music and everything, it's constantly. And evil communications do corrupt good manners. And if a person doesn't think so, they've been deceived. Well, heads are bowed and eyes are closed. The piano will play. The altar's open if you need it. The blood of Jesus Christ is what purges our conscience from dead works. Dead works of what? The dead works from the bondage. Perfect will of God in 1 Thessalonians 4 is to abstain from fornication, that you know how to possess your body in sanctification and honor, and that you do not defraud your brother. This is the holiness of God. Lord, I do pray you'd help us recognize this. I pray you'd help us to be a help to others who have been brought under the bondage of fornication. And Lord, help us to be ones that try to prevent any of these issues. Help us to try to pray for others that are going through these things, have gone through these things, and recognize that the blood of Jesus Christ can wash us, cleanse us from all sin. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.